As I mentioned, from time to time over the last 3 weeks, the Lord's Supper is not designed for the satisfaction of physical hunger and thirst, or for the physical nourishment of the body. Lord's Supper, rather, is designed to be spiritual rather than physical needs. Lord's Supper has many aspects or facets. It is, as we spoke 3 weeks ago, a memorial meal. It is also a proclamation meal. It is a covenant meal. But fourthly, it is also a fellowship meal. It's the only fellowship meal I read anything about in the New Testament. You know, we hear a lot about fellowship meals and fellowship halls in which they're eaten. But the only fellowship meal mentioned in the New Testament is the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, the Apostle Paul wrote, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" The word communion is the same word translated fellowship in other places. The word fellowship basically means to share, participation, association, intimacy, or sharing in something. When Christians eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord's Supper, they participate in and have fellowship with the blessings and privileges of His body and His blood. Of course, our fellowship or communion with Christ is much broader than partaking of the Lord's Supper, but that in particular is the time when we have communion or fellowship in His blood and in His body. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, the apostle had already written, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, the term fellowship can be used in a secular way to talk about partnership or association, or some sort of the word can be talking about sharing in a business venture. It can be talking about sharing in any kind of an adventure, but the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ, is a spiritual fellowship. The fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, has to do with our spiritual relationship to God and through Him with one another. And so the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, is described in the New Testament, and we need to understand that the only way this fellowship can be manifested is in ways that are pleasing to God, and the only way we can know that we can be pleasing to God in a manifestation of this fellowship is by limiting the manifestation of it to what we read out in the Bible. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And so we have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, when we have fellowship with the apostles. When we have fellowship with the apostles, when we believe and act upon the things that they preached and the things that they and the prophets that they the gift of prophecy, when they speak and record those things, and we learn what the Word of God is through those apostles and prophets, and when we believe that and act upon it, we have fellowship with God and with His Son Jesus Christ. Paul says that in everything he did to serve the Lord, foregoing anything and everything that would keep him from being loyal to his divine master, he had fellowship or communion with the suffering of Christ. He said this over in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and verses 10 through 11. "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Paul is talking about that which was made possible by the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And of course, His ascension into heaven. All those are facts of the gospel to be believed. And those facts of the gospel, when they are believed, and the commands of the gospel, when they are obeyed, guarantee unto us certain promises. And the enjoyment of those promises is one aspect of fellowship. But meeting the commands and responsibilities that God has given us as Christians is another aspect of fellowship. You've got your active and your passive aspects of fellowship. The passive aspect is the enjoyment of the blessing. The active aspect is the fulfillment of the responsibilities and obligations. And so when we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, we have fellowship with the body and with the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that is an act of fellowship. That is what we do in order to have that fellowship or that communion with his body and with his blood. When we come together and worship together as a collective unit, we have fellowship with one another in those acts of worship. Jesus died so that we might have a covenant with God, a covenant relationship with God. And having that covenant relationship with God that we might know how to please God in our worship of him. And we come together and worship God in keeping with his word, worshiping him in spirit and in truth. We have fellowship with him, and we have fellowship with one another. That's active fellowship. And again, we enjoy the blessing, and that is the passive fellowship. The Apostle John affirms that this fellowship includes the blessing of cleansing from sin by the Savior's blood. But to enjoy this blessing, the Apostle insists that we must not walk in the darkness, but in the light, which means that we are to follow the Lord's will in all things, not only participating in the fellowship meal, but keeping all the divine commandments and ordinances. The fellowship meal is the particular way in which we have fellowship with the body and blood. But there are other aspects of fellowship that involve the other commands and ordinances that he has bestowed upon us. Not only the commands he's given alien sinners, but the responsibilities and obligations that he has given children of God. In 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7, John wrote, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And so, we must walk in light. This does not mean, however, that the Christian must be perfectly sinless in order to have fellowship with the body and love Christ, or to have fellowship with God and one another. If walking in the light meant never sinning, the Christian who was walking in the light would have no sin and would not need cleansing by the blood. But one of the benefits or blessings of walking in the light is that we are cleansed from all sin by the blood of Christ. Now, surely we keep sin to a minimum. That's the ideal. And so it does mean that he, the Christian, is putting forth a determined effort to do the Lord's will, not picking and choosing which commandments he will obey. There is a difference in having the determination to do it all and trying to learn more so that we might do more and just deciding, well, I'm going to do this and not this. That would be the wrong thing to do. No, we can't just decide not to do this but to do this. But we've got to decide, I'm going to do it all, I'm going to learn it all, and I'm going to strive to understand it all and to do it all. And so it's a striving to do it all. These truths do not in any way minimize the importance of the fellowship of the body and blood of Christ, which Christians enjoy in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. And so we have fellowship one another in any and all acts of worship. We have fellowship one another when we're engaged in the work of the church, as well as in the worship of the church. But there's that particular fellowship that we have when we eat the Lord's Supper, fellowship or communion in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. There's no more intimate, immediate, and direct fellowship possible for men and women to have with the sacrifice of Christ, his body and his blood, than that which is available in the fellowship meal for the Lord's Supper. When partaking worthily, the minds of Christians and the hearts of Christians are consciously centered upon the suffering, crucified Savior and the blessings involved in that loving, merciful, meritorious sacrifice. There certainly ought to be. That's what we ought to be focused on. And we're not focused on that as something else becomes the focal point of our attention during worship service, then probably we'd be better off not eating the Lord's Supper. He talks about that later in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 16. Not discerning the Lord's body, then you condemn when you eat. So we need to make sure that we're focused upon the suffering crucified Savior when we eat. Everything is impossible that is to me, that a child of God could be walking the life while neglecting the gathering of the saints around the Lord's table to commemorate the Lord's death. Now again, I realize there are times when we just can't be there. We get sick, unable to leave the house. I understand that. Something happens on the way that prevents us from getting there. I understand that. And there is a difference, and I believe the Lord acknowledges the difference or realizes and understands the difference and considers that difference when all of our efforts to get there go awry and we're not able to get there. There's a difference between that and not even planning to get here, not even trying to get here. One is trying to get there and failing, the other is not even trying at all. Matter of fact, the only way you can fail is by not trying. And so the Lord knows the difference. So we're not talking about inability to be here to take the Lord's Supper. We're talking here about neglecting the gathering of the saints around the Lord's table to commemorate the Lord's death. And that is not the case when somebody is simply sick or for whatever reason can't be here in spite of all their plans to be here. Such a person's irreverence in failing to partake the Lord's Supper is indicative of his lack of concern for his sin and for his need of the Savior's sacrifice with the fellowship meal represents. When somebody decides, well, I've got something more important to do with my family than being in those four walls, eating unleavened bread and drinking fruit juice, then that individual has not got his mind right, has not got his heart right, and he's not in fellowship with God in my mind. That is irreverent. When he fails to protect, I'm not talking about inability. I'm talking about that his conscious decision not to be there because he's got something else that he wants to do or something else that he deems more important. Again, you've got to deal with certain things. If you have an accident, you've got to deal with accidents. Christians can't be known for leaving the scene of accidents. No, we've got to stay there if there's an accident. We've got to make sure we're there when the police get there so they can file their report. We've got to make sure that we exchange insurance information for the other person in the accident if there's another car involved. Certain things that we have to do. And sometimes we have to take a loved one to the hospital or to the doctor or to the emergency room. Sometimes we just have to be there for a loved one who is unable to take care of himself or herself due to sickness. Sometimes it's the spouse and sometimes it's the child. We're not talking about those things. We're talking about the conscious decision not to be there when you could very easily have been there. This individual has turned away from Christ, rejecting a means of access to the mercy and grace of God. Because the mercy and grace of God are conditional. They're not unconditional. They are free, but they are conditional upon our continuing to meet the responsibilities and obligations He has laid upon us. And so if we are rejecting the means of access to the mercy and grace of God, then we are rejecting the mercy and grace of God. In rejecting the fellowship meal, one has rejected fellowship with the body and blood of Christ. Again, I can't think of a single more important event in all of history than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension back into heaven. All of the Old Testament points to that as coming. All of the New Testament points to that as having occurred. And as having occurred for our benefit, that we might have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. That we might have the forgiveness of sins, that we might have a hope of heaven in the afterlife. That we might be given hope of a better existence, even though this existence is not all that great. It would be, I think, a cruel joke if God had created this earth and this physical existence with all its pains and sufferings and not promised us anything better on any conditions whatsoever. but it's never God's intention for us to merely live a physical life. It's God's intention for us to live a physical life, and during that time to establish a right relationship with Him, so that when that physical life is over, we would have eternal life with Him in heaven. One of these days, this earth is going to pass away. What's going to happen to us? Well, if we're not prepared, we've not prepared ourselves. If we are not a prepared people for a prepared place, heaven, then we'll be an unprepared people for a place prepared for the devil and his angels. We've got to prepare, and we prepare in part by, as alien sinners, meeting conditions of salvation, and as Christians, meeting the responsibilities and obligations that God has given Christians, and one of those is eating the Lord's Supper. Jesus gave the last measure of devotion in the service of mankind when He tasted of death for every man. Sometimes people do overstate the case and say, He died in our stead. I don't believe He died in our stead. If He died in our stead, we're never going to die. We are going to die. The point of man wants to die, and that's just the judgment. Except, of course, for those who are alive in His coming. They will not die. But He did die on our behalf. He tasted death for every man so that we could have a fellowship with Him and His Father. Hebrews 2, verse 1 beginning, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. Now the book of Hebrews, or the letter to the Hebrews, is written to Hebrew saints, some of whom had already abandoned the cause of Christ. That is, the saints, the Jewish saints in around Jerusalem. So they already abandoned the New Testament, going back to the Old, thinking that it's just as good. And what the book of Hebrews is written for is to point out that no, the Old Testament is not just as good. The Old Testament is not just as good, and that's why it is replaced with the New Testament. And what he's saying here is that we Christians, especially we Jewish Christians, we must give the more earnest heed to things that we have heard, as opposed to the things that our fathers had heard, which he mentioned in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who spoke in times past to our fathers through the prophets, and in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Well, what's more important, the things that He spoke in times past to the prophets, or things He has spoken in these last days to us by His Son? What things He spoken to us through His Son? Those are more important. That's the new covenant. That's what he's pointing out here. We must give the more earnest heed to things that we have heard, lest we drift away. And he goes on in verse 9. And says, for He has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? That's in the Psalm, I believe Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. All the earth is under subjection to man. But the spiritual realm is not under subjection to man. Rather, he put all in subjection under him, that is man, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. All things material, yes, but not all things in general, certainly not the spiritual things. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Jesus came, he also, like man, was made a little lower than the angels when he became a man, when he became a human being. But he did not cease to be God when he became a human being. But he took upon himself our nature, that he might demonstrate as a man what obedience to God was all about. And he is obedient in every respect. He never sinned, never violated the will of God, the Old Testament under which he lived, but was always pleasing unto God. And then died on the cross that we might also learn in him to be pleasing unto God. As we mentioned before, Jesus gave the last measure of devotion in the service of mankind when he takes his death for every man. And those who truly see in the fellowship meal his perfectly unselfish devotion cannot keep from dedicating their lives to the Lord. And there are at least three things that we do, or should do, and can do, in dedicating our lives to the Lord. We dedicate our lives to the Lord by unselfishly serving our fellow man, by worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and by keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. I do not believe that we can properly understand the sacrifice that Christ made for us without doing those three things. Also, the fellowship we have of the body and blood of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper is the foretaste of the heavenly glory when our fellowship with Christ shall be full and unending. As long as we're in these physical bodies, we're going to have limitations. Just like Jesus himself had certain limitations when he was in his physical body. One of our physical limitations is our memories. How quickly to forget something. Well, the Lord knew that we would be likely to forget his death if we didn't have something as a constant reminder of it. That's one aspect of the Lord's Supper. We preach the first lesson. It's a memorial meal. But it's more than that. By commemorating that death in the memorial meal, we have fellowship with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But one day, we'll be in heaven where we won't need any memory aids at all. The union between Christ and a Christian will never be dissolved in heaven. It can be dissolved on earth. If we forget about the sacrifice of Christ from a practical standpoint, we're liable to forget that we were saved from sin to begin with and saved for heaven to end with, and liable to start living as we ought. But when we get to heaven, that union with Christ, between Christ and the Christian, will never be dissolved. The fellowship between them will never end. I said we will not need a fellowship meal in heaven. Delightful is the unity and fellowship of believers on earth. In Psalm 133, it's a beautiful psalm. I'm going to close the lesson with it. Behold, and how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. And I wasn't there, and none of us were there, and this is never depicted in the Old Testament of the anointing of Aaron in such a, it's certainly depicted that he was anointed. But this is the first time that this much of a picture is given of that, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And so fellowship is pleasant. It's like the anointing oil running down over Aaron's beard. You know that would have been a refreshing thing for Aaron to experience. Well, that's kind of a depiction of unity. And the snow cap of Hermon, as it melts and the water runs down, descends upon the mountains of Zion and becomes a spring and becomes probably the River Jordan, or at least a tributary to it. Well, that's how pleasant unity is. And so the fellowship meal is a part of what makes that possible. But this delight, with regard to unity of believers here on the earth, will be immeasurably heightened in heaven, for we need no unleavened bread or fruit of the vine to commune with him. We'll need no memorial to him at that time, because we'll ever be with him.